everyone. My name is Holly Furtick. As Pastor Stephen's wife, I get a front row seat to the messages that he preaches to our church each and every weekend. I may be a little bit biased, but I think that this year he preached some of his best sermons yet. So, as we close out the year, I went back through my personal notes and I've selected clips from a few of my favorite sermon moments from Pastor Stephen this year. Join me as we take a look back at the best of 2017. The first clip we're gonna look at is from the first sermon that Pastor Stephen preached in 2017 called Three Habits of a Healthy Heart. This sermon was actually taught to our staff a few months before, and he hadn't planned on preaching it to the church. But on January 7th, we were supposed to be starting our New Year's series, Work Your Window, and a snowstorm changed up our plans a little. I love this teaching, and it's actually one of our top viewed sermons ever on YouTube. In this message, Pastor Stephen taught us that lasting change occurs in the heart, but it starts with our habits. And throughout the sermon, he reveals three key habits for improving your attitude, overcoming difficult seasons, and maintaining your hope. In this clip, he talks about the importance of having God as our hiding place.
Do you know where to hide? You better. Because the attacks are going to come and the missiles are going to fly and the doubts and discouraging thought are going to try to set your heart on the decline, get you off track, take you back where you've been, keep you stuck from moving forward. Do you know where to hide when discouragement comes flying past your head? Or do you run to the same enemy that is attacking you in an effort to hide? Jesus. I'm not talking about physical places, because the hiding places that we create that destroy us are usually the ones in our heart. Emotional states. He said, "You are my hiding place, Lord. You are my shield." That's a powerful thought, isn't it? Look at what he says. He says, "You are my hiding place and my..." When attacks come, I've learned where to run. And the reason that I'm moving forward in my life this year isn't because I won't be attacked. It's because I know what to run to when I am. Help me preach this. The expectation of no attack is a setup for disappointment. But the psalmist said, "I set myself up for success because I designated in advance where I would hide when the attack came." You can't find a place to hide once the attack starts. I'm going to teach more on this in the weeks to come. Are you coming back for the series? This series, when I say this series is something worth canceling your life to make sure you don't miss, I mean it. I mean, it's so, what God has shown me is so explosive. I think it might even be my next book. I don't even want to write another book, but it's so strong. I think I might have to, because I'm going to teach you in this about the power of making decisions and sticking with them, that I'm not going back there. I'm not running to that. I can't ask God to protect me from the enemy that I'm running to. Where do you hide when it gets hard? You better set it up in advance that I'm running to the places where there's real protection, not the illusion of protection, because some of us hide in places that seem safe. He said, "You are my hiding place." Elijah went and hid in a cave because it seemed safe. It was far away from Jezebel, and she was threatening his very life. This is an Old Testament story that's worth reading if you hadn't read it, because the whisper of God came into the cave as Elijah ran from his calling. Are you running from the conflict, or are you running into the conflict? Because the place of conflict is the place of calling. But you have to be comfortable hiding in the midst of hardships to know that God is your refuge, your strong tower in the battle, not from it. And Elijah ran south as far as he could go, went in a cave and spent the night. And the voice of the Lord went in the cave and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you hiding here? Why would you choose to hide in the place that would keep you confined when your calling is out there? Did I not protect you on Mount Carmel? Did I not send down fire from heaven? You can hide in plain sight when you trust in the goodness of God. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, but I won't experience life in dead places, so I gotta know where to hide.
We started 2017 off strong with our Work Your Window series, where Pastor Stephen preached from 2 Kings 13 about King Jehoash and Elisha. In that passage, Elisha urges King Jehoash to strike the Lord's arrow of victory on the ground to gain leverage over his enemies in Aram. Unfortunately, the king stops short and Elisha reprimands him, saying, "If you would have struck the ground a few more times, you would have completely destroyed your enemy, but now you will only defeat them three times." Pastor Stephen used this story to communicate the power of perseverance. One sermon from that series that sticks out to me the most is The Power of the Pull. In this message, my husband used our youngest son, Graham's toy bow, as a sermon illustration to communicate that when it comes to pursuing God's purpose for our lives, pushing can only get us so far. It's only in the pulling power of God's grace that we can find the ability to propel towards our purpose. I think you'll enjoy this.
I don't know if you've ever felt that way. I don't know if you've ever felt like life had pushed you past your breaking point, so much pressure on you that you didn't know what to do. But I found out that the power comes from the pressure. I could use a lot of biblical examples of this, but I chose Joseph because he said at the end of his life, after he saw what God's purpose had been all along, fully fulfilled, and he saw the portrait of it, not just one little part of it. He saw the whole panoramic view. He was able to say to his brothers, "You meant it for evil." Because, see, his brothers had pushed him into a pit. Have you ever been pushed around? Ever been rejected? Just wave at me. So you might need to know this verse. He said, "You meant it for evil. You were pushing me. But while you were pushing, the hand of God was pulling. He was pulling me. When it didn't go the way I wanted it to, when they talked about me, they were pushing. God was pulling. The hand of God has always been on your life. While people were pushing with one hand, God was pulling with the other. It's the power of the pull. To know that God was positioning me for exactly where he wanted me to be. And when you understand the power of the pull, life doesn't seem so random anymore. You understand that there was a purpose behind all of it.
So good. This year, Pastor Stephen released a book called 7 Mile Miracle, which focused on Jesus's last 7 statements while he was on earth. So he decided to do a series for our church based on these statements. And by far, my favorite sermon was the week that we talked about forgiveness. I actually think that this sermon would be in my top 10 favorites of all time. The sermon was called No More Nails. In it, he explained that when Jesus paid the ultimate price on the cross to forgive us, he never intended for us to keep that forgiveness for ourselves. In this message, we learned how to find freedom in forgiveness and the greater story that our scars can tell. Check this out.
Forgiveness doesn't mean it didn't happen. The scar shows it happened. Jesus didn't show up and say, "What cross? What y'all talking about? Cross? I don't remember cross." I heard a preacher say one time, "This guy's an idiot. He should have his credentials revoked." He said, "If you've really," let's get a preacher voice going, "if you've really forgiven someone in your heart, you will not even remember the offense." There is a word that comes to my mind to describe what he said, but I'm going to just say it's inaccurate. It's not denial. When I say forgiveness, because I got to be careful because I'm a pastor, right? I'm not just passing through, preaching 1 week, leaving. I'm not trying to just get something. I'm trying to go on a journey with you. Yes. And to let you know that when you let go of whatever wounded you so that you can be free and go into the future God has for you, it doesn't mean that you pretend it never happened. This is not denial. The nails were there. My dad walked out on me. Not my dad. I'm saying that you could say, my mom had an impossible standard that I could never live up to. And I believe that part of my eating disorder today has to do with that. I'm not saying it didn't happen, but I can't let it hold me. I cannot blame her forever. Not if I'm a Christian. Not if I am a Christian. Not if I worship the one who was wounded for my transgression. See, I need to let you know something, because the hardest person you'll ever forgive is not your ex, is not your mom, is not your dad, is not your neighbor who came over your fence and your property line. The hardest person you will ever have to forgive is yourself. See, the truth be told, it is my self-inflicted nails that I have the hardest time letting go of. But I want the devil to know, when he comes to hammer at me with accusation, I don't know where you go when that starts to happen, how worthless you are. Have you noticed the devil loves to hammer you? And he's got a big hammer. But let me tell you a little secret. He ain't got no more nails. Somebody shout, no more nails! The next time the devil hammers you with accusations, shout back in his face, you ain't got no nails. All my nails are in that cross. All my shame is on that cross. Somebody shout, no more nails. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. The devil might have a hammer, but he doesn't have any nails. Reach out and touch. Woo! The place where the nails were.
If you've never watched that entire sermon, I encourage you to go to the Elevation Archive and check that one out. You know, I think it's so funny, some of the Christian lingo that people use nowadays. We have these phrases that we say in church to get everyone fired up. For example, a preacher could get up on stage and say, breakthrough is coming, and the whole church will cheer, or the harvest is here, and everyone goes wild. But do we really know all of the context behind a word like harvest to truly understand what it implies? Every concept needs a context, because context is what brings clarity so that you can correctly apply the Word of God in your life. That was a lot of C's. In this next segment, you'll hear a clip from the sermon, Harvest Problems, where Pastor Stephen, along with a little bit of help from the crowd, explains that contrary to what people would think, the harvest is actually the hardest part.
When I hear harvest, I feel like it means God's about to hook me up. So now I've really worked, but that's not how it is. You grew up on a farm? A real farm? So hard. I'm gonna say what she says in my microphone, because she's saying some stuff and I want you to hear it, but I don't know her, so I'm not giving her a microphone at this point in our relationship. It's too early. Go ahead. We had corn is over 8 feet tall. So during harvest, you sleep in? Oh, no? Because my concept of harvest is a blessing. Listen what this girl just said. I might give her a microphone if she keeps preaching. Look, you didn't hear. Turn to your neighbor and tell your neighbor what she just said. She said, the corn is not going to pick itself. Oh, God. You sure you're not a preacher? It's not going to pick us up. You have a saying, the harvest is here. Well, maybe the concept of harvest has been a little watered down, and maybe we don't understand. I heard a preacher preach one time, and he said, the harvest is the hardest part. That's when you're waking up the earliest. That's when you're going to bed the latest during the harvest. I just noticed something. They stopped shouting now. The first time I said harvest, the harvest is here, there was a lot of shouting, but we gave it context. And now I'm realizing that harvest isn't like Krispy Kreme. Harvest is not a hot now sign. Harvest doesn't mean I drive through and pick it up and eat it while I'm driving off.
I love that. To coincide with the release of the new Elevation Worship album, There Is a Cloud, my husband preached a series to share the biblical inspiration behind some of the main tracks on the album. The song Do It Again has become an anthem for our church. And on one particular week, Pastor Stephen preached a sermon called Barriers to Blessing, based on this song. He explained that sometimes the biggest barrier between us and our blessings is not the challenges around us, but our expectation for God to show up in the same way He did in the past. I wrote this in my notes. Remember the way He made a way, but forget the way He did it. If you get stuck in a season, you'll miss the supply. Check this out.
What would keep me from perceiving what God is doing? Maybe it's expecting it to look just like what He's done. So here I am looking for God to part the Red Sea again, because that's what He did last time. Sometimes the greatest barrier to what God is doing is what He used to do. So when you first became a Christian, you just open your Bible and you're like, oh, you just open it anywhere and God spoke to you and it had the verse of your street address from when you were 8 and you just opened it and you felt like a Care Bear and love shot out of your chest all across the... And now, man, your Bible flips open to all the depressing Psalms and the Judas and God, what, speak to me like you used to speak to me. And God said, I'm still speaking, but not on the same frequency. I need you to go deeper. I need you to dig for something now. Forget not His faithfulness, but forget the form that it came in. They couldn't get this. So in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, the writer says, you keep looking for God to look like the law because that's what you were addicted to. See, we get addicted to one form of deliverance, and then grace comes along and we don't even know what to do with it because it's not what God used to do. You got to move on.
Ooh, I love that. Back in 2014, Pastor Stephen preached a sermon during our Crash the Chatterbox series called It Will Happen. In that sermon, my husband talked about how so often our fears are fueled by our worry. We sit around playing out all of the what-if scenarios, all of those things that are outside of our control. But he used the story of Paul's shipwreck in Acts to challenge our church to ask themselves, what is really at the bottom of our worst fears? During that message, he showed us how to shift our fear to faith and how through Christ, we can face any situation by remembering the promise that God says He will. It was a message that was so impactful for our church that he's preached that same sermon numerous times all over our nation. This year, he decided to revisit that same passage, but from a new angle. He called this sequel, It Had to Happen. This sermon made me realize that so often when a crisis occurs in my life, a lot of times my first reaction is to question why it had to happen. But what if there is a better way to respond? What if learning the right response to a situation is actually more important than learning the reasons behind it?
Revelation is more powerful than reason. You can't fight the devil with a reason. Because sometimes you don't know the reason. Sometimes you have to go back to who God showed you that he was. And God is very tactical in this, so he will create a situation for a revelation. Can I preach about this for a minute? So he will let Lazarus die, and he loves Lazarus. And when they tell him that Lazarus died, he'll say, I'm glad it happened. Jesus actually said, I'm glad he died. Why? Because now we've got a situation. And the situation is what enables the revelation. It's not just true because it rhymes. It's true because it's true. Up until this point, they knew him as healer. Now they needed to know him as resurrection. And so he said, I'm glad it went wrong. I'm glad it went poorly. Paul said, we must run aground on some island. Somebody say it had to happen. It had to happen. And sometimes when you ask God for a reason, he will bypass the reason and give you a revelation. You still belong to me. You're still my child. See, I don't operate by reason. If I operate by reason, sometimes I'll be up, sometimes I'll be down. I operate by revelation. I know he is good and he does good. I know he's with me. I know he's for me. I know he'll never leave me nor forsake me. That's my revelation. Touch somebody, say, I got a revelation. And so when you get in trouble, you don't need a reason. You need a revelation. Elijah looked at me the other day, and I was telling him to do something, and he's 11 years old, and so he is being visited by demons of 11-year-oldness, and he's coming up to me talking about, Dad, I'll do it if you tell me the reason. He said, I'm not the kind of person who can just do something without knowing the reason. Did you ever see The Simpsons? I know you don't watch TV. You read the Bible all the time. When Homer grabs Bart around the neck. And I knew I probably couldn't do that when he said, I need a reason. And I looked back at him. And the only thing that came to me was I looked at him. The spirit of Star Wars came on me and I said, I am your father. You don't need a reason to do it, boy. You need a revelation of who I am, how big. See, sometimes in your life, you won't know why. But if you know who, Paul said last night, an angel of the God whose I am in my soul. So look, high five somebody, say, I got a revelation.
I wish I had someone to high five. I'm all by myself. If you're with somebody, high five them and say, I got a revelation. All right, if you ask my husband and many of the people on our staff which series they were most excited for this year, it would be Bars and Battles. This next clip comes from the sermon, Making Moves. As many of you already know, my husband uses a lot of creative ways to illustrate his points for us. But this was by far my favorite illustration of the year. During this particular clip, Pastor Stephen works with our musical director, LJ, to show us that oftentimes our struggle is a sign God is up to something, and that it's about taking the right steps and trusting God in the process, even when you're not sure how things will work together. I'm excited for you to hear this one.
And that's part of the reason that LJ makes me so sick. I don't mean to do this in front of everybody, but I'm jealous of his talent because we both play music, but he plays it so much better than me. I mean, I can play a little bit, but after about 10 minutes, I will have exhausted my knowledge of what I know to play. This guy, he took lessons the right way. My mom sent me to lessons, but I didn't learn the right way. It was my fault. It wasn't her fault, the teacher's fault, or anything like that. I wanted to learn certain songs. I wanted to learn Every Rose Has Its Thorn. So I learned it, but I didn't learn the theory. I just learned, right, I just learned how to make the chords, but I didn't know how the chords function together. That's Saul's problem. He got to be king too soon. He didn't have a chance to keep sheep while he was waiting to be king. That's the advantage that LJ, he learned all the scales and the pentatonic scale and the modes and all the other things I didn't pay attention to that I was supposed to know. And I just learned a G chord. And he learned, show him a scale or something. You see, doesn't that make you sick? How many of you took piano lessons and he makes you sick? Makes me sick. He can just play stuff. Like, just play a few notes. Just anything you want to play. I don't care. Okay. Do it. Do it again. That same thing. Do it again. Okay. Do it again. Do those same notes, but do them different, like different order or something. Do it again. All right, do it. Do it again. Don't change any of the notes. Do it. Do the same notes. Do it in a different order. Maybe switch the instrument. Do it like a electric guitar sound or something like that. Something a little more interesting. Yeah. Yeah, like that. Do it again. Yeah. Do it again, different order. Yeah, I like that. Now go up. Go up again. And then back down to the first one. Yeah, lock it in right there. Right there. Right there. A little faster. Minor six. Four. Five. And one. That sounds like something. Same notes he was playing before, but now with movement and order. Shift. Sequence, order. If you know it, you ought to sing. Minor six. I'm laughing because the white people are singing The Police and the black people are singing Puffy, but keep playing. Those are the same notes he started playing, but when he got them in order, come on, I feel somebody's life getting in order today. I feel somebody's steps getting in order. All right, stop. It's just an illustration. I'm trying to show you that everything you need is in your life, and your steps are ordered, and if I'm going up, or if I'm going down, my steps are ordered. If you know your steps are ordered, shout right now. Every step, every move.
How does he come up with that stuff? I knew you would like that one. Okay, so this next clip comes from another sermon from our Bars and Battles series that was perhaps one of the most impactful sermons of the year. In August of this year, Pastor Stephen preached a message to our staff called, Why Am I Anxious? The feedback that he received was over and over again, this sermon was so good, we think the whole church needs to hear this. So a few weeks later, he shared the same sermon with our church that highlighted possible sources of anxiety in our lives and gave us some practical tips on how to stop our anxiety at its source. In this particular clip, Pastor Stephen talks about how our own indecision could be contributing to our anxious feelings. I want to share with you what I wrote down in my notes. I wrote this down. God can't bless or correct a decision you won't make. I gotta tell you, you don't want to watch this unless you're prepared to take some action.
Indecision is a prison. So I want you to make three decisions before Wednesday. If you're watching this in a midweek worship experience, you're running short on time. The clock is counting. I want you to set a D-Day, all you procrastinators. And you're claiming to be thorough. I want you to make three decisions this week. I want you to do it. I want you to set aside a day this week. Sit down, have four cups of coffee so you numb your rational thinking processes, and go in and just make them. Just make the decisions, and if you make dumb ones, apologize. But make the decision. Yep. My God, 15 minutes to decide chicken or shrimp in a restaurant? I'm serious. You've been dating her 7.5 years, and you can't decide, is she the one? Well, if she's not, get out of the way. Oh, I'm preaching now. I just got somebody a diamond. You ought to name your kid Stephen. Do it or don't. Do it or don't. Buy the house or don't. Sell the house or don't. Stay in Raleigh or don't. Do it or don't. You can always move back. And now we're making up more stuff to give us opportunities for anxiety, and we call it options. I don't know if it was just growing up in Monk's Corner. You didn't have to decide where to send your kids to school. There were two. I moved to Charlotte. I never saw anything like it. It's crazy. It's killing us. Too many options. I just want gas, not a Slurpee, not a car wash, not a back massage, just gas. It's too many options. I did it this week. I went in. I was feeling that anxiety. And I told Jess to send over my notes for my Why Am I Anxious teaching, because I felt like I needed my own notes. And I don't keep them. After I write them, I give them away. I scratch them down and then give them away. But somebody else keeps them. And so I said, give me the notes and send them over. I need them. She said, are you going to teach it? I said, no, I need to live it. I was feeling all unsettled. And I went through my list and I found this one. And the Holy Spirit hit me and said, you're very indecisive right now. Everything everybody asks you, you're going, yeah, when do we get back to that? I'm going to go through a few things. You're not going through a few things. You're not talking. You're not praying, anything like that. Just wait until it comes around again. And it was becoming the way that I was handling things. And so I just came in that day. I made three decisions. I felt like I had spent a day at a spa just by making three decisions. And they all started with N and ended with O. And it felt so good. It felt so good. No, try it. Try it. 1, 2, 3. No!
I gotta tell you, my kids weren't very happy that week. Mommy, can I? No. That was my answer. I think most of us would agree that it's easy to look at our lives and wish we had more. In today's world, it seems like contentment is almost entirely out of reach. In October of this year, our pastor preached a message called The Contentment Commandments, where he shares 10 practical ways to live a more content life. I picked this sermon because I feel like this is a small thing that we often overlook, even though it can make a huge difference in our lives. Check out this clip as he explains how true contentment comes when you don't get the supply confused with the source.
I've told you before that my family has a blessing. The lyrics are, thank you, Lord, for all you've done for this food and for Christ your son. Amen. Let's eat some food. And thank you, Mommy. It's a family blessing. We sing it. We pound the table. The savages that we are. But when we go out to eat, we change it. We modify it slightly. It's an alternate version. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done for this food and for Christ your son. Amen. Let's eat some food and thank you, Daddy.
to the other day where Graham thought it would be cute to thank the server. And his rationale was, why are we thanking you? You didn't cook it or even bring it to the table. Which gave me an opportunity for a theology lesson. I said, James brought it because I bought it. See, you can't preach like me at Cracker Barrel. I promise you can't. I don't have to have a pulpit to preach. And it's about realizing that however God blesses you in any season, whoever he uses it to do it, his hand was behind it. Whether in plenty or in want. Here's the secret of being content. Sometimes you'll have plenty in one area and not enough in another. I guarantee you in your life, you are living in dual seasons. You might have a lot of money, plenty, but not a lot of time, want. You might have a lot of peace, plenty, but not very good health, want. You might have good career path, trajectory, plenty, but a relationship with your teenager that is completely incomprehensible and you really see no way out other than homicide and you know that that's a commandment you can't break. I'm telling you, everybody's living in both. But the key is to know that it all comes from the same hand. That's what Job said. Shall we accept good from his hand and not also trouble? Shall I accept the blessing and reject the burden? The supply is not the source. God gave you a new car. It's great. It's great. I know it smells wonderful. But don't get the leather confused with the Lord. God gave you a relationship. That's great. God gave you a wife. That's great. It's good, but she's not God. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Make a confession. God is my source. God is my source. One more time. God is my source. If you believe that, you'll have no problem offering your life to him because he gave it to you to begin with.
At the end of each year, we like to reflect on all that God has done and look forward to what he will continue to do with a special end-of-year vision series. In the past, we've had some really amazing series. Some of you may remember Surround, Fulfilled, and Beyond. Each year, we are encouraged to choose a word that we're believing God for in the upcoming year. These series are always my favorite because it's a time to see God really grow the faith of the people in our church. In 2017, our end of year series was called Waymaker. During this series, Pastor Stephen encouraged us to make a way for others to encounter Christ in the same way that someone who came before us made a way for us too. In this clip, Pastor Stephen explains that sometimes God will frustrate your process to fix your priorities.
And it looked to them like progress, but the prophet Haggai says, wait a minute. Progress is more than just effort. Progress is effort in the right direction. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. He gets into a vivid description. This sounded so modern when I was reading it. I don't know if you had the same experience because I thought about all the streams that we live in now and the feeds. And when he said you eat and are never full and you scroll and are never entertained, he didn't say that, but that's what it made me think of. He said you YouTube and now you're over in cat videos and you don't even know how you ended up. How did I get here on a Minecraft tutorial? I'm 37 years old. And then it gets kind of dramatic. I don't apologize for God's word. He said, when I saw that you were so busy with your own work. When I saw that you were so busy with your own interests, I didn't mind you building your own house. I didn't mind you driving a new car. I didn't mind you enjoying yourself on the weekend and telling your friend who's always trying to use you that you didn't have time to help them move. It was fine because they're always asking you and they're. But what I minded was that you lost your sense of what was really important. And so now God says, I had to take action. I had to frustrate your process to remind you of your priorities. You know how sometimes you'll be doing something that used to be fun for you and it's not fun anymore and you can't even explain why? Sometimes that's God sucking the fun out of something that is keeping you from your calling and purpose.
What a great year. It's been so much fun for me today to look back through my old notes and think about all of the things that God taught me in 2017. I don't know about you guys, but I'm not only grateful for what God has done for me this year, but I'm going into 2018 expectant and so excited for all that God is going to continue to do in our church and through each of you. If you're interested in going back and watching any of these full messages or any of the sermons from 2017, you can do so by going on our sermon archive at elevationchurch.org. Even if you're rewatching a sermon that you've already heard, I promise you, God will show you something new every single time. I know He does for me. So as we end our time together, I want to ask you two things. One, if you have a story of how this ministry has impacted you, we want to hear it. I love reading stories of people in our church who have experienced God through a message. You can send your story to amen@elevationchurch.org. We can't wait to read it. And two, if God has used this ministry to impact your life, I would like to ask you to consider giving a gift to invest into this ministry, knowing that your gift will help impact someone just like you. You can give at elevationchurch.org/give or by downloading our app and just selecting give. And don't forget to subscribe to our podcast and our YouTube channel so that you can stay up to date with more messages coming to you this new year. You will not want to miss a single week. We'll see you next year.